weekend. And so we want to talk big time, big way today about hope. And hope is a word that we use in a lot of ways. I mean, for instance, we say, I really hope to make a difference in the world. And we go to college or we go to trade school and we go to classes to try to get better. We want to make a difference in this world. Or some of us, man, we just hope to have a good career. Some of us want to, we hope to meet the right person, or we hope our kids turn out okay, or we hope to have enough to retire someday. Some of us this morning, though, are like, man, I hope I get to heaven. Well, we're here to talk about the certainty that you can know that you will be in heaven. Think about this. When we elect leaders, they talk about hope all the time. The current sitting president of the United States, before he ever ran for the presidency, had a book on the audacity of hope. We communicate that to our people. Why? Because people want hope. And here's why. You talk, a lot of the world philosophers, Friedrich Nietzsche, one of the great balls of sunshine, if you want to call him that. I mean, what a loser. Anyway, this is what he says. Hope is the worst of evils. Hope prolongs the torments of men. One of the French philosophers and authors, De La Rochefoucauld, said this. He said, well, hope, as deceitful as it is, just serves to lead us to the end of our lives by an agreeable route. Hope just gives us a way to get the masses to the end without a whole lot of complaining, basically, is what he's saying. Man, that's kind of a downer. That's kind of a bummer. The natural thing, though, to understand is hope doesn't come naturally to us. We are naturally cynics. We are naturally jaded to some degree. And somebody comes and speaks hope, and they speak it in a powerful way. That's a strange thing. That's something that you can put your hands together when you understand this isn't just a fantasy. This isn't just wishful thinking. This is something very definite and real. Well, there's a verse printed at the top of your notes that we're going to use kind of as our platform to jump off today. It comes out of the New Testament book of Colossians, and it says this: there was a message that was kept secret for centuries and generations. Now, when the Bible talks about a secret, it's not necessarily talking about something mysterious. It's talking about something that was kind of in the shadows before, and then all of a sudden God brings it out into the light. Well, here is that secret. It's been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know the riches and the glory of Christ are for not just the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And this is the secret. Say it with me. Christ lives in you. That's the hope of glory this morning. Christ lives in you. You guys are Christ. You guys are lived. You guys are in. You guys are you. Christ lives in you. That's the hope of glory. And so this morning, we celebrate the resurrection because of the exclamation point, because of the certainty that is the hope of glory. All the way back in the Old Testament writers and theologians struggled with this idea of hope, but they had it out there. They had faith. They trusted. One of the Old Testament writers said this: why are you in despair, my soul? Some of us this morning maybe ought to ask ourselves, okay, why am I in despair this morning? What is it that's troubling me? What is it that's causing me this trouble and this trauma? I will hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. And all the way back in the Old Testament, they were recognizing what we're celebrating here this morning. Now, you look at the world and the way the world defines hope, we define it either as a verb or a noun, either one. And this is in grammar class, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going through that, because I didn't get that good of grades in grammar, to be honest. Grammar was bad, glamour was worse, just so you know. The verb form of it says this. It says, basically, we define it as to feel that something desired may happen. It's a feeling that, man, I just hope this happens. And we'll say stuff like, man, I hope we'll get some more rain here in the South Plains. I mean, there were some of you parents that posted pictures of your kids like doing rain dances and videos of your kids doing rain dances. I don't know that that necessarily worked, except that God looked at it and said, man, they are so darn cute. I'm going to send some rain anyway. We're glad that worked. But we're hoping we get some more rain, aren't we? I mean, we're in the middle of a drought. The noun verb, the noun form of it basically says it's this feeling that something that is wanted can be had, or that the events will turn out for the best. For instance, we had to give up hope that the Cowboys were ever going to win another Super Bowl. You know, that's one of those kind of things. We talk about hope as a longing. I mean, for instance, man, I hope this speaker finishes on time. He doesn't take too long so we can get to brunch at Outback. You know, that's one of the things we hope. We talk about it being the object. You know, we just hope that the baby is healthy. We talk about hope also being a reason why something good might happen to us. If the auditors bring us back a good report, that's our only hope to stay afloat. Well, mark this down. Write this down. This is a point of application and really kind of a walking kind of paper for us today is this. That world hope is nearly always just some version of uncertainty couched as a desire. That's the best that world hope can give us. Uncertainty couched as desire. So when we say, man, I hope this dude doesn't take too long so we can get to Outback, literally what we're saying is, I don't have a whole lot of confidence that that's going to happen, but man, it would be great if it did. Or when we say, man, we hope that the baby's going to be okay, what we're saying is, I really don't know what's going on inside the womb, but we're really hoping for the best. We want this really badly. Or when we say, listen, we got to have a good report from the auditors, that's our only hope to stay afloat, what we're literally saying is, who knows what those dudes are going to come back with. I mean, they're always figuring out some way to tweak us. I just hope we can survive it. And so it's based and cloaked in this kind of uncertainty. The world version of hope is some sort of good feeling, some sort of optimism, or some sort of just cross your fingers and hang on. Well, this morning, we're not here to talk about that kind of hope. Hope Weekend is about a hope of certainty, something you can bank, something you can hang on to, something you can root your life in and say, okay, this is what makes a difference. This is what transforms. This is what matters. And it's biblical hope. It's God hope. One of my favorite authors, one of the modern theologians, a guy named John Piper, says this, that hope is the confident expectation. It's not wishful. It's not desirous. It's not feelings-based. It is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future to happen. Here's a verse for you. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to come back to this here in a minute. You might just make a note of this. Write it on your little note page. Come back and look at it later. Paul writes this. He said, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to, and here it comes, realize the full assurance of hope. You know what hope does? Hope doesn't just anesthetize you so that you make it to the end of your life without complaining. Hope gives you full assurance. It gives you a full realization of understanding that what God said is a fact is in fact fact. And so this morning we hope the way the Bible hopes. The classic definition of faith goes something like this out of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. So faith and hope are kind of indelibly linked in that regard. They're not the same thing. Faith is kind of the broader term. Faith has to do with past and present and future. Hope is really faith focus forward, that God is going to do what He says, that death will not be the end of me, that disease is not the end of my life, that literally there is a hope, and resurrection is a statement of fact that that is true. Now let me give you a case study in the Old Testament. All the way back in the Old Testament is a very famous guy that you maybe heard of, a guy by the name of Father Abraham. By the way, the songs we sing about him are not entirely true. He had a lot more than seven sons. A lot more than seven sons had Father Abraham. He actually had like a dozen sons. And so Father Abraham, the interesting thing about him is that he couldn't have kids. He couldn't father children. He and his wife were barren, is what the scripture says. If you're familiar with the story, God said, you're going to be a father of many nations. Abraham goes, that's great, God. Problem is, I don't have any kids. And I'm now 100. 100. This isn't just mythological. It isn't just bad dating by the Bible. This is fact. And my wife is almost as old as me. She's way past childbearing years. I mean, that womb hadn't produced anything ever. And yet, God had said in the past, this is going to happen, and they had hope that it was going to. Let's read the story. Verse 18, Romans chapter 4 kind of gives us the New Testament version. In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations according to what had been spoken. The word had said, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he never lost hope. That's a challenge. That's an encouragement to some of you guys this morning. Don't lose hope in what God has said. Lose hope in what man has said plenty, but don't you lose hope in what God has said. So without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was 100, and the deadness of his wife's womb, and yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and here it is, here's the hope. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Abraham's hope was not in, oh man, I hope that they come up with a miracle cure for infertility. Man, I hope that I can eat the right foods or do the right things or wear the right kind of boxers to make sure that I can father children. Literally, somebody's going, what, really? The hope was based in the certainty that God was able to perform. Now back to the scripture we mentioned a minute ago, something else I want you to see in it. You are told, I am told to guard that. That is something to be protected, to be guarded, to be watched over. It says that we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. There is application here. There is a place for us to take hold. Part of us having you write that stuff on your hands is to realize your hand is what you grip things with. So grip it. Grip the hope of Christ. And don't be sluggish, that you might be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, 8 reasons why you can have hope, why I can have hope this morning. Reason number 1 is because the grace of God is a certainty. I want to take you back in time, all right? I realize that there may need to be some therapy and counseling that comes out of this, but I want to take you back to junior high and high school. Ooh. I want you to take you back to the time when you had your eye on that guy. You had your eye on that girl. And you hoped against hope that they would notice you. And you were doing everything you could. You would try to wear the cool clothes. You would try to go to all the cool parties. You would have all the cool conversations. You were doing anything you could so that you could present yourself in the best light and they might look at you and like you. Well, congratulations, that worked for some of you. For some of the rest of us, the story was a little different. I had to wait to college to meet my dream girl, but I did. But you want that favor from them, don't you? Man, when they were in the room, you were like completely alert, weren't you? I don't want to mess up, don't want to do the wrong thing. And invariably, a lot of times in junior and high school, the wrong thing seemed to happen. It just seemed to follow you around like a cloud, or maybe that's just me. You know, the worst thing possible that could happened. Actually, I remember one time when I was in college, and my wife and I were not dating yet, and she hadn't discovered the wonder that was me. I was completely enamored of her, I'm sure. But I learned to ski. And my first ski trip was when I was 21 years old. And I wanted to do it all my life. I'd never even been to the mountains in the winter. And somebody told me, if you will get a pair of jeans and you'll Scotch guard them really good, that will repel all the water that you will experience when you learn to ski. Lie. Because by 3 o'clock on the first day that I learned to ski, my pants were repelling plenty of water, but it wasn't because they were Scotch guarded. They were frozen. And I'm having a good old time with it. And there was this girl, and her name was Kathy. And I wanted Kathy to notice me so badly. Kathy had learned to ski when she was like, you know, in the womb. And so she had been graceful on her ski boards, you know, throughout her entire life. And she was beautiful and lithe and athletic and just, I was smitten. I was hearing voices. And I wanted her to notice me so bad, and she had this full body pink ski suit. Now, I realize, ladies, we don't ski in those very much because they're like incredibly too warm, that kind of stuff, and you have layers and all that kind of stuff. But in the 80s, that's what you skied in if you were a hot ski bunny, and she was. She had this beautiful full body pink ski suit, and man, when she skied down the mountain, angels sang. People stopped and watched. The sun stood still. I mean, it was amazing. By the end of the first day, 3 o'clock, Saturday afternoon, I have got my ski technique down. I am beautiful and graceful on skis. Basically, I look something like this. And I'm skiing down Lower Broadway, Santa Fe, New Mexico. And I look down the slope, and who do I see? The pink ski suit. And I'm thinking, I got to do something. I got to do something to get this girl's attention. So I'm going to be ultra cool and I'm going to ski by her. So baby, I point them downhill. I go from a snow plow into a parallel. I have no control whatsoever. But I got speed. So I'm skiing down Lower Broadway in this version of a tuck, trying to get to her, and all of a sudden I ski up alongside her and I have this complete freak out moment. You ever had it when you wanted to do something so bad and you get there and you're like, I didn't pre-plan this at all. I don't know what I'm going to do once I get beside her. So the only thing in my head was, well, I can reach out and I can swat her on the back of her front with my ski pole and she'll think I'm really cool. So I get up by her, I look over, swat with my ski pole. She looks over at me. I have no idea who this woman is in this pink ski suit. But it is a duplicate ski suit and it is not Kathy. I go into full panic at this point. My skis go from parallel to crossed that quick. I pitch forward, I lose my skis, I lose my poles, I lose my dignity, I lose my glasses, I lose my hat. It's a complete yard sale. And I spin out down at the bottom as this stranger in this pink ski suit skis by me and goes, psst. And she just kind of dusts me and she goes by. I'm humiliated. But there's one thought in my mind, one thought in my mind. Praise God, Kathy Arney didn't see me. So I'm picking myself up, grabbing my stuff, frozen pants, standing up. Here she comes. And she's staring at me like, what a fool you are. That is a metaphor of the human experience with some of us. We try so hard to get God's affection, to get God to look at us and say, you're so cool. Yeah, just come on into heaven. And we wear ourselves out. And the end of it all is there's this disaster on the slope. And we just kind of spin out at the bottom at the end with nothing but our humiliation to go with it. We desperately want the favor of God so that maybe we can hope to have heaven. You know what the scripture says? You already got it. The favor of God was given out to you by Christ dying on the cross for your sin. And there was an exclamation point when he walked out of the grave bodily to say, listen, death no longer has power. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, God loved us in his grace, in his special favor. The grace of God is not a maybe. The grace of God for you humans, for us is a certainty. Second thing, the good news moves us from death to life. Not just from bad to good, not just from unfortunate to blessed, but from death to life. Scripture out of Colossians that we read this morning, kind of around that, let me just kind of read a little bit more into that. That Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. Stop right there. You know what that means? That doesn't mean Christ was the first person who ever rose from the grave. There are plenty of other people. You think of Lazarus, you think of the son of the widow at Nain, you think of some others that Jesus raised from the dead. There were even some people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. It's not saying he was the first in order. It's saying he is the greatest, and because he is the preeminent or the great one, that he has first place in everything, it goes on to say, for it was the Father's will, verse 19, for the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things. Now, last time I checked, you and I are a part of all things. That all things are made right with God because of the death of Jesus on the cross. It says, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And although you were formerly alienated, hostile, engaged in evil deeds, he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He took your death on himself. That's what Friday is all about. And he paid the penalty for that so that Sunday you can have his life. Not someday, but Sunday, resurrection day, you can have his life. So kind of think this through, that the resurrection of Jesus, Easter, is God's exclamation point to the statement that death is dead and that the finished work of Christ on the cross is both valid and effective. It's the statement that it works and it does what it's supposed to do. So this morning, we can say, rest in peace, death, for you reign from Eden until resurrection day. But on resurrection day, death no longer had power because he had been defeated. Rest in peace, death. We celebrate that today. Thirdly, we receive new birth because of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, listen, it's not just that you get to have your old stuff kind of purged away and wiped away. Literally, you get to start completely new, like a newborn baby. Fourthly, we have the indwelling of God's presence in our lives. This was our base scripture. The hope of glory is Christ lives in you. Certainty. Number five, you have the scriptures to enable you to give you a written record of the hope of God. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Number six, the certainty of Jesus' second coming. Not just that, man, we're going to make this world a better place. We're all going to drink a Coca-Cola and sing with the polar bears and hope that somehow it gets better and the Russians will quit fighting with the Ukrainians and the Iranians will quit fighting with everybody and the Syrians will quit fighting with themselves. Man, if we just come together and have a Coke and a smile, everything will be good. That's not the way it ends. It ends with the second coming of Christ where he makes everything right. We have that certainty. Titus chapter 2 says this, that if God had shown us how, that God has shown us how kind he is by coming to save all people. How many people? Not just Americans, not just Jews, not just Gentiles. He came to save all people. That includes you and I. He taught us to give up our wicked ways and our worldly desires and to live decent, honest lives in the world. We are filled with hope as we wait for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And number seven, we can know hope today because we know we don't have to struggle like this forever. A great passage in the Bible, the little scripture tag is written out on the right side in your notes. It's in Romans chapter 8. My favorite passage in all the Bible literally says this, For we consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to come, that is going to be revealed to us. Literally, Paul is writing saying, listen, as bad as it gets here, that is nothing compared to the greatness of the great glory that we're going to experience in the future. The last thing this morning is this. We can hope because eternal life can be ours. Titus chapter 3 literally says this. That God's gift has restored our relationship with Him and given us back life. And there's more life to come, an eternity of life. You can count on it. You can count on it. As we close this morning, we got a little bit more work to do, but I want you to help me do something. I want you to get your connection cards. That's that blue and gray card that you receive in your packet of stuff when you get here. We're going to talk about why I can hope or why you can hope. We're going to make an acrostic out of that. And at the top of your connection card, as we kind of walk through this, I want you to write one of four things. Don't worry, it doesn't have to be long. In fact, it's just a letter. I want you to write an A, a B, a C. Well, I don't know how to make a D, so we'll use D as the last one, okay? But here's how you can have hope. First of all, realize imperfection is the order of the day. None of us are perfect. I get that. You get that. We live in that world every day. The Bible calls that sin, by the way. The fact that we're not perfect, you know what? Perfection is the only thing that can get to heaven. And the Bible has said, the record is that God is holy and He has to punish that sin. And some of you guys are going, okay, here it comes. Here it comes. Bring on the condemnation, man. I've been to church for 20 years and here it comes. Here comes the fire and brimstone. Not getting it here, friends. You know why? That was Friday. That's what Friday's all about. The crucifixion was the condemnation of God, the wrath of God meted out for you and I, for all people, for all time, on the physical body of Jesus Christ. So great was the sin that it said that God the Father turned His face away from His Son, and Jesus cried, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" Because it was your sin that did that. That's Friday. The holiness of God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ that can bring you life. We're at Sunday, baby. Our hope is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our solution. And so the response is, you ought to have a conversation with God. You have a conversation with God. You haven't always believed in Jesus. There comes a point when you realize, I'm imperfect. I need a Savior. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for that. God, I need You. That's the conversation you need to have. And then expect to change. Because what happens, like our scripture said, Christ lives in you. He indwells you at that moment. At that moment of a spiritual new birth. At that moment of spiritual conception. He comes into your life and He begins to change you from the inside out. And it takes a lifetime to get through that. But the promise is He always finishes what He starts. So, here's what I need you to do. If you showed up here this morning on Easter Sunday 2014 and you're already a believer, praise God for that. We celebrate together, don't we? Hopefully that writing on your hand will be a reminder and a testimony that you can share with a neighbor or friend or the girl at the restaurant or wherever you may find yourself in the next day or so. And it's a reminder to us of who we are, that we are the redeemed, that we have victory, that we have purpose, we have hope, we have life. All those things that you saw written on the screen. All those things, and if you hashtag that and search it, you're going to find those pictures. Praise God for that. Write an A at the top of your card. Some of us here this morning say, you know what? I need to believe. I need to trust Christ. So B is for believe. Write a big B up there at the top of your card. By the way, we hope you write your names on there so we know who we're praying for. That would be great. But write a B up there, and hopefully when we pray as we go out here in a minute, you'll have that conversation with God. And you can walk out of here changed eternally, from death to life, having a new birth, having your sins forgiven, the slate washed clean, you be given completely new life in the righteousness of God. How cool is that? Some of us are already believers, but God has moved in your life and He said this, you know what? You need to be a part of this church. You know what? You need to make a commitment. You ought to be baptized. By the way, after last service today, we're doing a baptism. We hope you guys will be a part of it. And if you want to be baptized, come see me. I would love to. We're going to meet out here on the north parking lot and we're going to celebrate that with one of our own. Maybe that's what God has said you need to do today. Or maybe he said, you know what, you ought to join, you ought to invest in this local community of faith. Praise God for that too. Or maybe it's something else. Write a C up there. It stands for a commitment. And then D, that stands for I don't care. Okay, thank you for being honest. We're not going to chase you. We're not going to make your life miserable. We appreciate your honesty at the Heights Fellowship. And we'll tell you that. We're going to pray for you, but we're not going to chase you. We're going to let God do what God does in your life. And you know what? Things have a way of changing, don't they? All of a sudden you realize, I got to have something. When you're there, we're there. You know, it's up to you. A, B, C, or D. Good with that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for this incredible story, for this incredible truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today, that puts the exclamation point on the finished work of the cross. Father, we thank you that we don't have to remain dead in our sins, that we don't have to stay in the darkness. We thank you that because of Jesus, we can walk out of the darkness into his light. We can have his life and his righteousness in our lives. And so, Lord, there are some in this room that right now need to be praying to give their heart and their life to you. Lord, I pray that they don't have to have all the questions answered. Lord, can none of us have all the questions answered? You're God. You know things we don't. But Father, we know that on a Friday that Jesus took my sin and he bore it on the cross and he paid the penalty to satisfy the wrath of God and he walked out of the grave bodily on the third day, on Sunday. And we can have our sins forgiven and life given to us because of that. So Lord, we pray for that. Lord, some of these that have made commitments this morning, I pray they follow through with them. And Father, for some of our brothers and sisters who just don't care this morning, Lord, thank you so much that they trusted us and came to share just a few minutes with us. I pray that somewhere down the road, they'll remember this will make a difference. Lord, I pray you watch over them, bless them, and encourage them. Lord, thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.